I want you to open your Bibles now to John chapter 14 and verse 16. The title of this message is Why Women Worry. Now, it's an amazing thing that not too long ago, the Medical Association came up with statistics saying that 60 to 70% of all patients who go into doctor's offices for diagnosis of illnesses are told by the doctor there is nothing physically wrong with you. It's your nerves. We are living in a country in which thousands and thousands and thousands of people are in bondage to worries and anxieties and stresses and frustrations. And so we need to understand, I believe, why we worry and also find out what God's answers for in our worrying and how we can overcome it. Now, in order to do this, I want to start out by telling you what God's intentions are for you. You know, when the Bible says, if you've ever read through the Bible, you would be amazed at how many times God says not to be anxious and not to fret and not to worry. When I was in the Mideast this summer, one of the sayings of people in the Mideast, and it has to do with their fatalistic outlook toward life and all everything being within the will of Allah, but one of their favorite sayings is not to worry. No matter what happens, they say to you, not to worry. And I began to be very amused. You know, if the plane goes off the runway, not to worry. If you order water and you don't get it through the meal and you're choking, not to worry. And we began to discover that it was rather a saying that they had in their attitude toward life is that you didn't worry about anything, because they had a very fatalistic attitude toward life. And yet we find that the Bible tells us over and over again not to worry. Now, whenever God says, do not do a thing, He always has reasons for why you do not do it. Now, worry leads to many disasters in human life. Worries and anxieties and frustrations not only lead to physical problems, we know for a fact that ulcers, that heart trouble, there are many definite physical ailments that are the result of frustration and anxiety and worry. But more than that, worry affects your spiritual life. Worry is a disaster path in your spiritual life. So when God tells you not to fret, you better make it your business not to fret, because the end of worry is going to be a disaster that I want to show you this morning. Now, I want to start by first of all telling you what God's intentions are for you. You see, if you belong to Jesus Christ and you've yielded your heart and life to Jesus Christ, God has some marvelous intentions for you. Now, the first intention He has, which we found in John chapter 14 and verse 16, God intends for you to be comforted. He intends you to be comforted. He says, I will pray the Father, Jesus Christ said, and He will give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. You see, God intends that you never be lonely. God intends that the Holy Spirit be there at all times to comfort you, to take away your loneliness, to give you a security that you need in your life. So God's intentions are that you are always to be comforted. And I liked what I heard a man of God say not too long ago. He said, God also intends you to be comfortable in the Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that a marvelous thing? That you be so at peace and so yielded to the Holy Spirit of God that your life be comfortable. Not always stressing, not always worrying. You know, there are Christians who feel that it's a spiritual sign to worry. In other words, they feel that the more I worry, the more spiritually mature I seem to be. And they're always worried about something. the world situation, the problem in the churches, the movements that are so popular today. You talk to them and they're always worried about something, and they feel that as a sign of spiritual maturity, to go around worrying. But God intends you to be comforted and to be comfortable in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So His intention for you is to be comforted, not to be lonely. All right, His second intention for you, I'm going to give you four intentions that God has for you. Then find out whether you are fulfilling these intentions. You see, God intends you to have one thing, and if you have something else, then you've got a problem. All right, the second intention God has for you is that you have an untroubled heart. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. God's intention for you is that you do not have a troubled heart. God does not want you to be anxious. God does not want you to fret. In fact, God says over and over, for example, in the 37th Psalm, God says, don't fret about evil people or about people that do you wrong. Don't fret about it, because it only leads toward evil. You see, a fretting heart gets you in deeper and deeper and deeper. It only leads toward, God says, toward evil. So He says, I intend you to have a heart that is not troubled. I intend you to have an untroubled heart. No matter what your circumstances were and are, let not your heart be troubled. Now, I'm going to use this phrase, let not, quite a bit today, because God uses it. And let me tell you what it means. It means you make the choice. It means you choose not to let your heart be troubled. You see, behind it is a will that must choose to do what God says. There must be the desire. You know, I know people that worry. And as I said, I have a mother and she worries. And if she doesn't have anything to worry about, she worries about the fact that she doesn't have anything to worry about. She's a worrier. And you know, women are basically worriers. Now, I'm going to explain to you this morning why we are worriers, because of our needs in our life and what God has intended for us, which we have here. He intended it for every one of us, whether you're a woman or a man. God intends you to have an untroubled heart. Now, I have a husband who doesn't worry. I mean, he doesn't worry about anything. I mean that he just absolutely doesn't worry at all. So you know what I felt? I felt that it was my job to worry enough for both of us. And many times when a crisis would come up in the family, I would lay in bed awake at night worrying, and he would lay over there sleeping like a baby. And the next morning I'd be very cross, you see. And he would say, what's the matter? And I said, well, I spent all night worrying, but it sure didn't bother you. You laid there sleeping all night. See, I felt that I had a God-given right to worry until I got into the Scriptures. And I discovered what God thought about worrying. And that's what I want you to see this morning. All right, God intended you to have an untroubled heart. And women, if your heart is troubled, then there's something wrong in your spiritual life. Let not your heart be filled, you could put this, with worries, anxieties, fears. Let not your heart be troubled. So God intended you to have an untroubled heart. All right, let me tell you something else God intended. John 15 and verse 1, not 15, it must be 16. Let me find it. God intended you to be joyful. Let me see if I can find that verse. He said, my joy I give unto you. I think that's in John 15. The first one that sees it, 11. Yes, I left the one off. John 15 and verse 11. God intended you to be joyful. Now, this was God's intention for the whole human race. You see, God intended that everyone come to Jesus Christ. That was what God desired. It is not God's willingness that any should perish. And with coming to Jesus Christ and giving your life and heart to Jesus Christ, it meant much more than just saving you from sin and saving you from going to hell. It meant that God had intentions for you. He intended you to have an untroubled heart. He intended you to be comforted, and He intended you to be joyful. He says in John 11, 15 and verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So Jesus Christ intended you to be joyful. We're approaching a time of the year when we all say, "Joy to the Lord, world, the Lord is come." And we have a tendency to be joyful. And yet we find that it is a time of the year when many people commit suicide, when loneliness is felt more than any other time of the year. And I'm going to give you two reasons today why this particular thing happens at different seasons of the year where the families gather together. Now, the fourth thing that God intended, I'm going to give you these four things that God intended, is that you be peaceful. John 14 and verse 27. Now, God intended that you have a peace in your heart like the world knows nothing about. That was what God intended. You see, peace is the opposite of anxiety. In John 14 and verse 27, Jesus Christ said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." Now, God is not talking about the kind of peace that the world talks about. See, the world is thinking constantly about trying to achieve peace on this earth. And with the Iranian situation like it is today and the powder keg all over the world is looking for peace. But the peace that Jesus Christ is talking about is a heart peace. Now, one day peace will come to this earth, but it will only come when Jesus Christ comes again to reign. That's the only time that peace will ever come upon this earth. And you can mark it down. There will never be global peace until Jesus Christ comes again. But He said, "I intended you who belong to me to have a peaceful heart. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." And you see, the world is looking for ways to have peace and to achieve peace. The world says, you go to the psychiatrist to get your peace. You get yourself involved in pleasures of this world to get your peace. He said, "Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Again, you notice God says, "Let not." Now you have a choice to make. All right, now let's see. We found out last week that there were three reasons that we have depression. First reason was wrong thinking. And we began to understand that if our thought life isn't right, then we're not going to act right and we're not going to be right. In other words, to be right, we have to think right. And so we began to get into the scriptures and learn that one of the problems is what I call our stinking thinking. See, we begin to think negatively. We begin to think wrong. And so that leads to the next step, which we found out was wrong looking. We look at ourselves, we look at our circumstances, and we look at the other person instead of looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we start out by thinking wrong. As I told you last week, we said, the more I thought about it, the madder I get. Or let me put it this way. The longer I thought about it, the more depressed I got. You see? So that wrong thinking and wrong looking, and finally we looked at wrong attitudes. That was the attitude that we develop in our heart, which means that I really do not believe that God can do what He says He can do. I really do not believe that God can handle my situation. Now, in other words, we're going to move today now, in connection with this, to our thought life again in looking at why we worry. There are two basic needs for every human being, and I think women feel it more strongly than men. The need, and I'm going to say the two S's, significance and security. Significance. We need to have a purpose in life. We need to feel worthwhile. We need to be significant to someone, somehow, somewhere. We need to be significant. That is a deep need in our life. And when we are not significant to anyone, it leaves us depressed. We need significance. Now, the second basic need is security. And I brought this out to you. Now, one of the deepest needs of a woman is the need of security. This is why women tend to worry. I worry about things that affect my security. I worry about things that affect my significance. You see, this is why we worry. A woman will worry about her home, about the details in her home, because that affects her security. And she has a deep need for security. If you give a problem to a man and a woman, let me tell you what will happen. A man will think it through and a woman will worry it through every time. Because a woman's security has a very definite effect on her approach to any problem. See, she must be secure. Now, I brought out to you last week that those two needs we falsely think are met through other people or through circumstances instead of through Jesus Christ. We look to the wrong person to meet those needs in our life. Now, I want to give you an illustration. And let me give you three more things before I do. Now, if wrong thinking, wrong looking, and wrong attitudes make me depressed, my two basic needs are significance and security, then let me look at the three roots of all the problems emotional in my life. There are three roots, and I think that you're going to find that they're going to all tie together as to why we worry. The first, and you'll find them in every life, if there is an emotional problem, it's resentment, it's guilt, and anxiety. It's resentment, it's guilt, and it's anxiety, and it all has to do with what God has provided. Now, let me give you an illustration. Here is a woman, and she has a husband who does not love her. She has an unloving husband. Now, her need is to be noticed and to be secure. And because this husband does not love her, she feels he has not fulfilled the need in her life. And so she begins to resent him. Deep inside of her boils up a resentment because she believes that she has a need, and she does, for significance and security. And she is looking to him to meet that need. And when he doesn't meet it, resentment comes into her life. Now, this can happen to a Christian woman as well as one who doesn't know Christ. Now, the resentment begins to boil deep inside. And she doesn't look at this man as someone that God has provided in her life. She doesn't see him as something that God has allowed in her life. She doesn't see his unlove as a part of God's will in her life, where in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. She is looking at him. She's not looking at Christ. And resentment begins to form. Now, from the resentment comes guilt, because she feels guilty that she resents him. So deep inside, she feels guilty, and she wished that she didn't really feel that resentment. So she feels guilty about the resentment. Well, do you know the result of feeling guilty is anxiety and worry? Because if she's a Christian, she begins to be anxious about feeling guilty. If she's a non-Christian, she begins to worry about her guilt feeling and about her resentment. So a vicious circle begins to take place in her life. And the more that she thinks about it, the more she worries. Now, what is her basic problem? And I'm not trying to be a psychiatrist this morning or a psychologist. Her basic problem is that she started out with the wrong conclusion of what her needs are and how they are met. In other words, she felt like that husband was the one to meet her needs. And God said, oh no. He says, Jesus Christ is the only one that can supply all of your needs. Now, that husband could be a loving husband. He could simply adore his wife. And maybe they have a financial crisis. Now, this woman's need is for security. And she loves this man, but he is not providing for her financially. So she deep inside begins to resent that. Because after all, she needs security. And he is not furnishing her security. She might have to go out and work. So it's all his fault. So she begins to resent him. And then the resentment brings guilt. And then the guilt brings worry. And so it's a vicious cycle that begins in our lives. And we don't ever conclude that we are looking to the wrong solution to our problem. You see, God has provided all of your needs in Christ Jesus. He says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we're looking to the wrong area and the wrong person to supply the needs in our life. And we begin to worry. Now, as I brought out to you, what causes worry? Well, I think your stinking thinking does. And worry is called by some the little foxes. You see, worry begins in little ways, and then it progresses from there. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ warned us about something. He said that there are those who hear the word of God, and then he says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things choke the word. And you become unfruitful. So you worry because you start out with a little worry. And that little worry keeps growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. And if you don't let that worry go, it will become a habit until you begin to develop the habit of worry. And there are thousands of Christian women that I meet that have developed the habit of worrying about anything that touches their worthwhileness, their significance, or their security. Now, God says that in Jesus Christ, you are very significant, and I've brought that out to you. You see, God has the remedy for you. He says in Ephesians chapter 1 that you are accepted in the Beloved. I want you to turn to that, because there is nothing that can get you up on cloud 9 or me any quicker than to read Ephesians and see what I have in Christ Jesus and to know I'm accepted in the Beloved, that God has accepted me if I've come to Jesus Christ. And that meets my need to be significant. And women, the more you give your life to Christ, the more you live for Christ, the more you occupy and give of yourself and of what you have to Christ, the more your need for significance and a purpose in life will be filled. A completely fulfilled woman or man is one who has totally committed his life to Christ. There is nothing that fills that need in your life as much as sharing Jesus Christ and what he has done for you with others. Because he has made you accepted and acceptable. And when your life is turned over to him, that alone will fulfill the deepest needs of your life. You see, my husband loves me deeply. And that fills my need for security. And my husband thinks I'm very worthwhile. And that fills my need for significance. But the problem is, he's not always with me. I mean, sometimes I have to get in the airport and I have to wait in line and go to the end of the line, and the plane may be taking off, and I rush up and say, look, I've got to get that plane. And the guy said, I could care less, lady, go to the end of the line. And I don't feel very significant then. And I don't feel very secure. What if I miss the plane? These thoughts began to come through my mind, and I had to learn Let not your heart be troubled. And I've stood many a time in that line at the airport. I'm not sure I'm going to get out there to make the plane. Or sometimes when we have trouble, when we're flying, and I get to thinking, now, Lord, you intended me to be comforted. You intended me to be peaceful. You intended me to be joyful. And I go over all that in my mind. And then I said, now, Lord, I am significant in your sight. I am accepted in the Beloved. Now, no one in that airport may know that, but I know it. And you see, that gives me a joy in my heart. And God can do the same for you. I don't care if the closest person to you tells you they don't love you. God says, I love you. You are acceptable in my sight if you belong to my Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. I think that's one of the most marvelous statements in the Bible, that God has made you accepted in the Beloved. That is meeting your need to be significant. You are significant to God. You may not be significant to anyone else. You're significant to God. You see, this is why we worry about our children. We worry about our children because we have a need to be significant in their lives. And when they don't need us anymore, and they begin to stretch out and go on their own, and we sit back home and we worry about them because we need to be needed. And one of the greatest problems of growing old is that you need to be needed, and when you're no longer needed, very often you go into depression because you need to be needed. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ says, you occupy till I come. Jesus Christ said, if you give your life to me, I'll keep you so busy and you'll be so needed, you won't have time to think about yourself. You see, He says, I have the answer to the needs in your life if you'll only look to me. And I say so many times to older women, as you get older, yield your life to Christ. Give everything, occupy till He comes. Share what you have with others. And God says you will have that feeling, that great need to be significant fulfilled in your life. All right? Now, in the second thing that I want to bring out, and the result of worry, let me give you something else now. The results, and there are three this morning that I want to talk to you about. Three results of worry. You see, when Christ tells you not to worry, He is not just saying words. I told you that when I was in Indiana and I was reading in Ephesians or in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. And the young teenager came up and she said, does God really mean that, or is He just putting us on? And I honestly believe that when we read the words, fret not, I really wonder if we really think God means what He says. There are definite reasons why you're not to worry. And I'm going to give you the three basic today. Worry is very dangerous in your Christian life. Not only will it result in physical ailments, but number one, worry will result in a paralyzed prayer life. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. The more that you worry, the less that you pray. And when you begin a cycle of worry, you are going to find your prayer life becomes powerless and paralyzed. I have had people say to me when I was counseling with them, I have worried so much about this thing. I have prayed and I have prayed and I've prayed, and now I can't even pray anymore. I can't even make myself pray anymore. I am so worried and I am so anxious that I can't even seem to have any kind of a prayer life anymore. You see, if you begin with a little bit of worry and you don't cut that off and you don't train your mind and get back over on what God has done for you to see you're accepted in the Beloved and that you are significant and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you begin to let these worries grow, they're going to encroach and entrench your mind. It would be like me going to the doctor, and he would say to me, Barbara, you have just a little bit of cancer, but don't worry about it. I mean, just leave it alone and maybe it will go away. Now, we know that that isn't so. I know that when the doctor said to me those years ago, we think there's a malignancy and there shows that there is a malignancy, I didn't wait overnight. I checked into the hospital that day to find out. You see, when that word cancer is spoken, we sit up and take notice. And God says, I don't want you to worry. And we say, well, maybe I will and maybe I won't. But let me tell you, the end result is disaster. Because your prayer life will begin to become paralyzed. You will find as you get on your knees, you will spend more time worrying than you will praising the Lord. You will find that as you worry, your praising the Lord becomes unreal to you. You really don't believe what you're saying when you're praising the Lord, because deep underneath it, you're worrying. And another thing that worry does, it causes you not to let go of your problem. You see, you get on your knees, you try to give it to the Lord, and you worry it through with the Lord, and then you get up and carry it out with you. You don't really let go and give it to the Lord. That's why worry is such a disaster. And that little bit of worry that you have today can grow like a cancer in your life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, God says, be careful for nothing. Now let me explain to you the term careful in the New Testament. It actually means be anxious for nothing. God does not mean to be careless. When Jesus Christ said, take no thought for your body of what you put on, or for food of what you eat, he did not mean that you be careless about it. He meant, don't be anxious about it. He meant, do not make this the ultimate goal of your life. See, if the ultimate goal of your life is what you put on, and what you look like, and the kind of car you drive, and the things that you possess, then Jesus Christ said, you are going to miss out on what I have for you, if that's the ultimate purpose and goal of your life. And you see, there are thousands of people who try to meet their need for significance by making more money. There's the man who wants to be a VIP. So he neglects his family, he neglects his children, he neglects his home so he can make more money, because that fulfills his need to be noticed, so that he can walk into a restaurant and put down his American Express. Everything geared in America today is geared toward a false meeting of needs in our life. Everything that we do is geared to meet needs, and they do not hold true, and they do not meet the deep need. You see, we want to be important. And we want to be significant. And we want security. And we go about it. And our need for security, we amass more and more money and more things. And then we begin to realize that this world belongs to our Father, and with one stroke, everything could go. That's why we're so worried about Iran. We're not really concerned about the souls in Iran. We're not concerned about their starvation. Do you know what we're concerned about in America? Whether we'll get their oil or not, so we can keep our two-car families going. So we can still drive our big gas guzzlers, so people will notice us and we will be significant and have our need for security met, you see? And so worry can lead to a paralyzed prayer life. So when God says, be careful for nothing, he doesn't mean to be careless. He doesn't mean like the woman who said to me many years ago, I said, your children are out playing in the street. Oh, she said, God says, be anxious for nothing. I don't worry about it. Now, that is not what Jesus Christ was talking about. He says to be carefully careless. Do you get it? It doesn't mean that you don't plan for tomorrow. The book of Proverbs says, you know, the foolish man doesn't prepare for tomorrow. It doesn't mean that you don't be careful about the things in your life, that you don't plan your day, that you don't plan your wardrobe. That's not what it means. What God is talking about is this worry and anxiety over what God has provided in your life. Because after all, that's the basic issue. God has made a mistake in my life. God did not provide me with the right husband, the right children, the right home, the right situation, the right neighbor. I don't get along with that neighbor, and that worries me, but it's God's fault because He didn't provide me with the right neighbor. And we find that this goes all through our lives, that the real question is, did God provide me with the right thing in my life? And I resent it when God does not do things according to my will and what I want. You see, all we like sheep have gone astray and we've turned to our own way. All right, now, paralyzed prayer life. Be careful for nothing. And God says nothing means not one thing. Now think of what God intends for you, that you not have the cares that the world has. He says, but in everything by prayer. God doesn't just say in some things. God just doesn't say in the crises. He doesn't just say in the big things. He says in everything. You know, God showed me years ago that if I prayed in detail as much as I worried in detail, I'd have it made. You know, you can worry about something like your slip showing. You can worry about the littlest things in your life. Have you ever noticed that? You can just worry and worry and worry about it. And God says, now learn to pray in detail. Pray about everything. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now God put that in. That means I am thankful for what God has allowed in my life. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God. Now that was God's intention for you, remember. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now worry causes powerless, paralyzed prayer. In other words, if you're worrying, you're not praying. I've often used the cliche, why pray when you can worry? And many of us have that attitude. Why pray when I can worry about it? So worry will cause paralyzed prayer life. Now the second thing that worry will cause is unbelief. Unbelief. You see, worry makes me really come to the conclusion that God cannot meet my need. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, my God shall supply all of your need. All of your need. Now, I had always thought that to mean financial need. You know, you read it, and we've quoted that so much, but God is saying here, He shall supply all of your need. Your need for significance, your need for security, your need for love, your need for acceptance, your need for unloneliness. My God shall supply all of your need. Now, worry leads me to unbelief, that I really do not believe God can supply all of my need. Now, the third disaster that worry brings is sin. Because, you see, the ultimate conclusion of worry is going to be sin against God. That means that I am going to worry and take the situation and handle it my own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned to our own way. And the Lord laid on Him the sin of us all. God looks at worry ultimately as sin. And we need to understand that. We need to recognize and know that when I'm worrying, I'm choosing to worry. I am making a choice not to die to what I want. You see, when I worry, it's because I want a thing and it doesn't come to pass in my life and I worry about it. I wanted it to be a certain way. I'll never forget when we moved into the home that we are now living in. And we owned another home. And we had never done that before. We had two mortgage payments, two houses sitting there. And we couldn't sell the other one. And we had big payments on the one we bought. Now, you talk about worry. I put it into high gear. And I decided that this was a time to really worry. Because After all, we had to have finances, we had to have so many needs, and God began to show me the sin in what I was doing. Because actually what I was saying is, God, you cannot meet our needs. So therefore, Lord, I'm going to worry. And that worry caused me to get into a point of where I really wouldn't even read the Word of God, and I began to neglect prayer life, and all I did was worry. And so you see, there's terrible results to worry. I wanted to do it my way. I wanted to go out and I wanted to borrow money from another source to pay off the mortgage on the first house. I wanted to do it all my way instead of waiting on God and letting Him do it for me. And all of it was a result of worry. And many times we bring catastrophe into our home life by reaching out and taking the thing out of the hands of God and doing it ourselves, because we've worried ourselves into a state of paralyzed prayer, unbelief, and finally sin. Because you see, ultimately, sin is whenever I do something in my will instead of God's will. Draw a circle around your life. That is the will of God for you. And whenever you want to act outside of that will, then you're going to get in trouble. When a man looks at his wife and he says, she does not meet the needs in my life. She does not give me what I want sexually. She doesn't give me what I want emotionally. I am going to go outside of the circle and I'm going to get me another woman. Immediately that man has gone outside of the will of God and he's in sin, you see? That's because we feel that God really has not provided enough to meet our needs. So let's conclude now on three ways to overcome worry. I worry because I don't really believe God can meet my need. I worry because I really don't believe that Christ can supply every need. I worry because I feel guilty about resentment, and I resent what God's allowed in my life, and that's why I worry. So let's look at now three ways to overcome worry. First of all, Matthew 6:25, seek God first. If we could only learn in the very instant a thing goes against our grain, to instantly that moment seek the face of God. Seek God first. And that's what Jesus Christ said to do. Matthew 6 and verse 29. Seek God first. Learn to pray first. Go to God first. Do you know what most of us do when we have a problem? Well, the first thing we do is we call and tell our best friend. Then we decide to tell everybody in our group. Then we move beyond that. And I actually had a woman say to me one day that was going through a terrible personal trial. She said, do you know that I thought about it so much, I talked about it so much, that I had the irresistible temptation to tell the mailman when he came to the door to deliver mail. She said, I really wanted to tell him. And I remember when I was doing bridal consultant work, and a mother would come in, and she had worried so much about this daughter getting married, and had worried so much that it amazed me how she would sit and tell me everything about her personal life. She would start out telling me only what was wrong with the silver she chose. Then she began to tell me what was wrong with the boy she chose. Then she'd tell me what was wrong with her husband that she chose, and the thing would just get bigger and bigger. If we would learn to seek God first. Jesus Christ said, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, and your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? And what he's saying here is, do not make that first in your life. If where you live and what you wear and what you look like and the temporal things you can see are first in your life, then you're going to miss the peace of God. And he goes on by saying, haven't you ever looked at the lilies of the field? Haven't you ever considered? You know that when I first began to speak for Jesus Christ, and I can remember this so vividly in my life, that we did not have the financial means for a wardrobe for me. And you know, when you get up to speak, so I began to have to sew, which is good. I was already sewing, to make clothes. to wear when I got up to speak. But eventually, do you know that that sewing machine, I began to resent it? I began to resent having to sit there and make clothes in order to go out and speak for the Lord. And actually what I was doing, I was beginning to resent what God had provided in my life. And you see, it's awful easy. And one morning I was reading right here in Matthew, and God said, this is your problem. You're taking too much thought over it. You're worrying about it. Haven't you ever looked at the lilies of the field? Haven't you ever seen what I have provided? Just relax in the Lord, and I will supply your needs. My God shall supply all of your needs. He can clothe the field. Why can't he clothe you? And it was then that I got on my knees and said, Lord, I'm going to learn to go to you first and trust you first, and then let you supply and let you tell me what to do instead of being so frustrated about it. Verse 33, what God is getting at here, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So to overcome worry, seek God first. Do you know what God says in Isaiah chapter 26? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Seek God first. Get your mind in the Word of God. Very often I've seen in the Bible class, someone will begin to come, and they'll have a problem in the home. And do you know what they'll do? They'll quit coming to Bible class. You see, the very opposite of how they could find their peace and get over their anxiety. Because the more you feed your mind with the Word of God, the more peace you're going to have. Seek God first above everything. When that worry first flickers in your mind, seek God first. The second thing, Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6, and this is a big order, and one that God alone can show you. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Learn to be content. I noticed that the Apostle Paul taught us that he, in whatever state he was in, that he had learned to be content. It is not something that just you wake up one morning and you're content. You have to learn to be content. It's a discipline in your life. You must get up, as I told you last week, every day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've allowed. Lord, thank you for your provision for me. And Lord, I'm going to be content in what you've allowed in my life. You see, when I look at it, I may see things in it that are all wrong. But God says, I want you to learn to be content with what I have provided for you. And women, when you learn contentment, the worries will begin to slide out of your life. Godliness with contentment, God says, is great gain. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Let your attitude be one where you're not constantly seeking what you don't have. Learn to let go and let God take over. You see, a lot of things we worry about because we don't have them. We covet. We covet. If someone has a happy home life, we covet it. God says, don't covet it. I have just the perfect situation for your life. You know, isn't it as amazing that God knows exactly what every life needs in order to grow in Him? So God says, let your attitude, the manner of life means your attitude, be without covetousness. And look at what it says. Be content with such things as you have. Be content with such things as you have. Now that is a big dose to swallow. Be content with such things as you have. For God has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So the second thing God says is learn to be content. Be content with your situation, knowing that God has allowed it for His own reasons and His own purposes. Now the third way to overcome worry, which we go right back to Philippians 4 that we just left, prayer. Pray about everything. Pray when you get up in the morning. You know, I'm just reading again the life of Madame Guyot, that little French woman who lived such a remarkable life in the Dark Ages. And she came to Jesus Christ at a very early age, and she soon discovered that she could pray through a communication with God without saying the words out loud. In other words, she learned that she could pray about everything. At that time, her church persecuted her. They said, not so. You cannot pray unless you come into the church and unless you pray in the presence of one of the ordained leaders of the church. You cannot pray unless you repeat out loud certain written prayers. And this little French woman discovered that she could have a communication with God going on all the time inside of her. You see, the Bible says that we are glorious within, that the altar is our heart, that we can have the kingdom of God is in us, and that we can have a prayer life with God all the time. You can walk down the street praying. You can iron clothes praying. You can go through the grocery store line praying. You can sit in an airport and pray. So God says the cure to worry is learning these three things. Seek God first. Learn to be content. Continually pray about everything. You see, if you're praying, you're not worrying. And if you learn to pray and pray about everything in your life, in everything by prayer, and what does God promise? He promises that the peace of God that passes all understanding shall garrison your hearts and minds. Now, the word garrison in the Greek means this, that God will literally put a hedge about you. He will literally build a wall about you, and that He will garrison you in. As you pray, as you learn to be content, as you seek God first, and God says, let me tell you what will happen. You'll be like a little cocoon. You'll be just like a mother in his baby, in the mother, a baby in the mother's breast. The peace of God, which you will not even understand yourself, shall garrison your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ your Lord. You know what has happened in my life, and I thank God for it. And whenever I start worrying, I go right back into this again to seek God first and to pray and to be content. But God gives you an absolutely supernatural peace. I want to guarantee it. You don't even understand yourself why you have so much peace. You look at things and the world is coming around on top of you. Maybe problems are bigger than ever before. And you can't even understand the peace that passes all understanding that's in your heart. Now, it is a disaster to worry. Fret not. Be anxious for nothing. It only tends to evil. It gets you into a trap, and Satan knows that. He'll give you every reason for worrying and taking things in your own hand and going your own way. Don't listen to him. You learn to be content with what God's allowed. You seek God first, and then you pray and you pray and you pray some more. Now let's close with prayer. Father, I pray this morning that if there's anyone here who does not have the security of knowing that she belongs to Jesus Christ, Lord, that we'll quit worrying about it and begin to trust you as Savior. Lord Jesus, come in. Give us your peace, your joy, your victory. Take away the loneliness, the worry, the anxiety, that we might have that perfect peace that passes all understanding through our hearts and through our minds, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray it. Amen.